questions 7 and 8 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We'll begin with question 7. What are the decrees of God?
The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatever comes to pass.
And question 8. How doth God execute His decrees?
God executed His decrees in the works of creation and providence.
All right. So this is very fitting, as we mentioned earlier, about God's providence. We begin to look at God's providence in the Shorter Catechism. And, you know, as I've been doing, I'd like to ask, why does the Westminster Shorter Catechism ask this question here? In other words, how does it relate to the previous question? What was the previous question?
How many persons are there in the Godhead?
That's right, which was covering overall the general subject of what?
God,
okay. Is this continuing to talk about God?
Yes, and now His decrees.
That's right. And so, actually, the last two Sundays, last two Sunday schools, were talking about God, but from the person of God, who He is. And now we're getting, in a sense, into the work of God, first chiefly by His decrees. That even the God's work, as He works in history, is not something He just does, but He's decreed from before the foundations of the world. And so this continues again in the overall subject of the Catechism, which describes what man is to believe concerning God. And so we looked at the person of God, now we look at the work of God. And so looking at the decrees of God, what's it say here is the short answer. The decrees of God are what? Two words.
Eternal.
That's right. His eternal purpose. That's, in a sense, the answer in short. His eternal purpose. His eternal purpose are the decrees of God. In other words, the decrees are an expression of this purpose of God. And so then the rest of the answer in that question 7 goes on to explain His eternal purpose and how it's worked out in the decrees. Well, let's talk a little bit about that eternal purpose. The first thing, of course, is it is eternal. What's eternal mean?
Forever and ever.
That's right. That means it only has not only has no end, but also has no
beginning.
That's right. You know, this reminds us, of course, that God is ultimately outside of time. That time is even part of God's creation. He created time as even part of the order of this world. And so, His decrees, because He is out of time, are therefore ultimately outside of time as well. This is not like human plans. Human plans, do they have a beginning?
Yes.
They do have a beginning. That's how when we plan, we have a time when we didn't have the plan, and then we have time when we do have the plan. But this again shows us how God's plans are not quite like our plans, are they? Though there may be some relationship there, they're not identical. But when we talk about His eternal purposes, we said they are eternal, but they're also purposeful. What's the purpose?
His glory.
No, not what is the purpose, what is a purpose in general? What's that word mean? When you have a purpose, what does that mean?
A plan.
A plan, a goal. That's right. Think of an illustration, a business plan. Any of you guys, entrepreneurs out there, if you start a business, you'd be wise to create a business plan. And what might be in a business plan?
Who would accomplish the plan, what the means of accomplishing the plan would be, how you would go about accomplishing the plan.
Yeah, and you mentioned even with regard to God, about glorifying God, in a sense, the goals, right?
Yes.
That's part of it as well. So all that, you know, business plan is rather intricate, and usually the bigger the venture, the bigger the business plan will be as well. Same thing for like a house blueprint. If you're going to build a fancy house, the blueprint will be all the more detailed. And so these are examples of human ways that we plan. Of course, they fall short from the way God plans. Mary?
I'm really confused about why His eternal purpose is set off in Thomas.
Mm. You mean...
the decrees of God are, comma, His eternal purpose. That's a phrase.
You know, I cut and pasted mine from the OPC website. And from there, it just has the comma after purpose. So that might be more a Trinity hymnal, the way the editors when they put it, you know, put this in here, maybe added that, because there's a few variations of some of the minor things, like some of them will take out the doth and put in does. So I think I wouldn't lose too much sleep over that comma before eternal purpose. I would think it would be better off saying, as I have it on the OPC website, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, comma. I think that's a better way to comma it. You know, I will have to look back and see if I can find the original and see what the original had. And who knows, maybe they knew English better than we did and have a reason why English-wise. But I will look that up here. But for now, I'd say see it with that, with just the one comma after His eternal purpose.
And you can translate purpose, you said, as goal or plan.
Yeah, plan's a good general description. I think a goal might be part of your purpose.
But a plan would be the best.
Definitions, any one word never fully defines another word. You have to use lots of words sometimes to really get at a single definition. What I'd rather have you do is try to get in your mind this idea that, as we talk about, that God has this plan and goal and vision that He's working throughout history to accomplish certain things, to achieve His desires.
This question is a stumbling block for people out there.
Yeah.
It's one of the biggest stumbling blocks. And even for me, as I sit here, I live in a country, I have a house, there's laws here. But I'm thinking of people in Africa, or even in Iran and Iraq now. It must be very hard for those people to believe in a loving God whose purpose is somehow taken up with what all their pain and suffering, that glorifies Him. And how hard it must be for those people to acknowledge a loving God. And even Job, to the very end, he never did doubt God's goodness and love, but many people can't see that.
Yeah.
They'll say, how can you believe in a God who allows this starvation, all these illnesses, all these diseases, this 4-year-old child with a brain tumor?
And that is one of the things that I have listed on my notes to address, which I would call it the, quote, problem of evil. That is a, you know, the problem of evil is discussed whenever you have this subject. And that's exactly the questions that are raised. And so we will get to it in due time here. So.
And I know we are all descended from Adam, but I do know that we're all descended from Noah after everybody was wiped out. And you have those three sons of Noah, and you wonder, are we suffering? Are our pain and suffering due to the sins of people, our ancestors before us?
We will address that. So let me address it at the right time. But it is the question, one of the main questions that you have to address in this subject. But I want to get there at the right time, I think. So talking more about His eternal purpose, you know, I kind of talked about it being eternal, about it being purposeful, you know, understood together then. That means that His purpose, His plan is not on a whim. I'll get one second. His purpose and plan is not on a whim. His plans are not like our plans. God is not fickle in that He changes and moves His plan around from time to time. Rather, He has an eternal purpose that He's working out in His decrees. Yes, question.
I always have felt as though His eternal purpose is something that's already done, accomplished, according to His foreordained will. And to me, His purposes are already a done deal.
That's right. That's why it's connecting His purpose with His decree. His decree, though we talk about it being outside of time, we talk about it being eternal. In a sense, we also talk about it being done before the foundations of the earth, because it is a time. There's a timelessness to it, and so His decrees, though, and His purpose then are worked out in history. So they're a done deal in terms of Him decreeing it, but then in terms of our human perspective, as we live in time, we're seeing the working out of those decrees. So that's maybe the nuance or distinction there. Good. And, you know, these stem from God's attributes. God's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We mentioned that two Sunday schools ago. Well, you know, this is how He works out His decree. with regard to his, him being infinite. He has, for example, then infinite wisdom. Wisdom's how you apply knowledge to a given situation to accomplish something. Well, if his wisdom's infinite, he knows how to achieve all his plans and purposes, for example. Obviously, him being eternal. You can't have an eternal purpose if you yourself are not eternal. God is eternal. Unchangeable. As I mentioned, his plans are not fickle. He does not change. And because of that, he has an eternal purpose, not a purpose that goes differently from one day to the next. And so his decree and how he decrees things flow out of who he is as God. That makes sense. Good. And I'm sorry?
It's not all going to be comprehended by us.
Absolutely.
It makes sense because we're finite and we understand it finitely.
Absolutely.
So it makes sense, but it's always going to be a struggle.
It's going to be a mystery.
It will always be a struggle for me.
And that's one of the attributes of God as well, is that he's ultimately incomprehensible, at least in a total, complete sense. So another thing that stems from his attributes. Good. The Catechism then goes on to say that his eternal purpose are according to the counsel of his will. According to the counsel of his will. This is in a general sense, maybe you think about it in this sense, that God is not constrained by others. He is independent. He acts out and works out his eternal purposes in history by his own will, by his own counsel, by his own volition. Think about this in contrast to us. When we make big plans, big decisions in life, how do we go about making those decisions and then doing them? If you're wise, do you make a big decision without talking it over with anyone?
No.
If you're wise, you talk to other people, especially older, wiser people, right? And you get their insights and your close friends, and you weigh all the information together, and you're very strategic on how you do it. But God has no one greater to go to. There is no one for whom God would take counsel. Does that make sense, the difference there?
Yes.
Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor?" So, there's no one greater for God to go to. He goes to the counsel of his own will, his wisdom, his knowledge. And then we see in this answer that it's for his own glory. That's what you had mentioned. That his decrees are for the purpose of his own glory. And that, of course, gets into, again, the same question that you asked about, well, how are these sufferings and struggles even for his glory? And again, I'm hoping to get to that in just a few moments here. Romans 11:36 says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." There's no greater purpose than this, than for God's glory. But this is, again, different than how we make our plans. If we make our plans, and I say, I'm going to organize and order this whole thing for my glory, as an individual, whatever you do, what would we say about that person?
Narcissistic,
proud, self-conceited. We would say that's wrong. And why? Why is that wrong?
Because God is the author of all things. Even every good thing that I do is not of me. I breathe because of God. So I speak because of God. How can we claim faith when God just is the giver of all good things?
Yeah. And you've answered that question so beautifully. It answers as well as I think what my next question is going to be, which is, then applying that back to God. Why is it okay for God then to apply his glory? Well, it's wrong for us to make everything about our glory because we don't deserve all glory. We are not the ones who it would rightly be bestowed upon. But then why would it be right for God to do it? Well, exactly what Tony just said. Because God is the one whom all glory should be given to. It would only be fitting to put it upon God. You ever heard of false flattery?
Yes.
In a sense, when we seek our own goals, we're falsely flattering ourselves. But flattery in and of itself is not bad if it's true flattery, if it's an accurate statement. If you say, you know, something about someone and it's true, then it's true. But so to give glory to someone else other than God is in a sense false, because the glory doesn't belong to that other person. But to not give it to God would be wrong as well, because it's only accurate and only appropriate, and therefore it must be given to God. God is the rightful receiver of all glory. And so those two things have to be in parallel. Does that make sense? Again, a non-Christian worldview wouldn't like this, and it would be hard for them to understand. It would seem arrogant of God. Think of jealousy. God talks about him being a jealous God. Well, a lot of times jealousy is seen very negatively in life, because oftentimes people are jealous in inappropriate ways even. But when the jealousy is rightly placed, especially, for example, with God, that all should love God, then it's a rightful jealousy in the best sense of the term. And it goes on to talk about foreordination. It says that he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So what happens outside of God's plan?
Nothing.
Good answer. Can we say this of our human plans?
No.
Do your human plans ever not go according to plan?
Always.
Always. I'd like to say just most of the time. Sometimes things work out for me, but you know.
There's always a hitch.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Yeah, if you're a bride who's ever planned a wedding, you probably know this to be the case, right? But anything we do. In business, when I make a bid to a client, I usually will give them, say, you need to add a contingency budget, you know, of 10% or whatever, because there's always things you hadn't thought about that you want, or little things that we'll find, you know, that this is a contingency plan for the fact that plans don't always work out. So you plan to have things that don't work out according to plan. But even then we fail, and even then there's problems. That's why business also talks about risk management. And there's people, consultants, that will pay lots of money to help you understand how to do risk management better. Because that's the everyday reality. There's problems all the time. Things don't go according to plan, and human plans. But God's plan is perfect. His plan is always perfectly revealed. So it should encourage us that things happen for a reason. Nothing doesn't happen that wasn't supposed to happen. Nothing gets missed or overlooked by God. If it didn't happen, it wasn't supposed to happen. Passage in Ephesians 1:11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. John, what things does God work? Works all things, it says. Ephesians 1:11. You were asking me the other day about some scriptures about God's providence. Ephesians 1:11 is one of those scriptures that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. A beautiful passage, Isaiah 46:9-11, another one. Remember, this is God, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I see the Vistas coming in right now. They must have forgot their to set their clock back, is my guess. So nothing happens by chance or luck, does it? That's a key thing we get out of this. That chance or luck is not what we believe. We don't believe in pot luck. We believe in pot providence. Things that appear lucky when we blindly trust in providence, or they may appear lucky when we blindly trust in providence, when we don't recognize the hand of God at work. But that's really the hard part, isn't it? When we have providence, even though we believe in providence. We look at how God is providentially working, and we try to interpret it. And that's okay. We should seek to try to understand what God is doing. But do we always interpret the situation correctly?
Never.
Seldom.
Because we don't know God's mind.
That's right.
One of the best examples is Joseph and all of his affliction, being thrown into the pit and then being lied about by Potiphar's wife and constantly in this bad situation. And yet, whenever it speaks of him in the Bible, he was in the right attitude. He was still on God's side. He was still honoring God. And he didn't know till the very end what it was all about. His providential hand. And he said, "You meant it for evil, but he meant it for good." But he didn't understand that. He didn't see the answer to that till the very end.
Yeah.
But he remained faithful through the whole thing. And I keep going to that example through this homeschooling trial that I just keep saying. It might be years before we see what God was doing with this if we lose. But and we may just see bad fruit. We may see that, you know, gosh, nothing good is happening. But we have to be like Joseph, to say he has a providential hand.
Yeah.
And, you know, through it all, we have to just believe him, trust him, rest in him. But Joseph is such a good example.
Amen. And that's the hard part in providence. We don't always know how God is at work. There's a great proverb, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Casting lots. Every decision is from the Lord. And we can apply that to everything. And yet, just because every decision is from the Lord, what does that mean? For example, I could flip open Scripture. I'm having such troubles in life. What's he have to say? And you could even read something that seems very applicable to you and your situation you're facing with. And that might be in spite of your proper or your reading schedule of the Bible, find bullseye in the Bible. Or what is often the case when you do that, the Scripture actually isn't even in the context, really even addressing anything related to yours, but you take it so out of context because you did this and you say, "Oh, God must have had that Scripture for me." Well, is that what God's teaching you? Or maybe God is teaching you that's not the right way of handling His Word. Maybe in those situations, He might even let you misinterpret His Scripture so that you'll fall on your feet sometimes and need to be picked up in His fatherly love. And then you realize maybe that's not the best way to read God's Word, to blindly pick things out of context. That's just a very rough example. But the point is, there's different ways to see anything God is doing in the world, and you can interpret it in different ways. And we have to be careful when we interpret providence, because we have to recognize an important concept in Scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29. This is a very important Scripture. I'm going to read it to you briefly, because we were out of time a few minutes ago, and we still have stuff we need to talk about. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. When we understand providence and try to interpret situations, there's things that we're not told and we won't be told. And we have to accept mystery and things that we have only... You have to accept the fact that we've only been told certain things and understand as much as possible from that, but say, we're not going to always know God, what God is doing. And have faith that He is in control, that He does have good to come of this, even though there's hardship. My last topic here is, I have two topics. One, to deal with the problem of evil. And two, to talk about question 8 just ever so briefly. I think we're going to have to wait till next week to do that. And that's okay. And... because I think there's a lot of questions that come out of the problem of evil.
This is my son's explanation of providence. When I couldn't find a parking place, he was 8. He said, "Mom, have you sinned today?"
Those are the kind of questions we need to address, don't we, I think? Yeah, because that's the danger.
But he got me going.
I'm sure. Interpreting providence rightly, we can't always interpret providence exhaustively. We know what we've been told, and we must interpret within that.
But I think we can interpret it one way. I think we can say, all things work together unto good, and the good is my sanctification.
Yeah,
and I think we can definitely say, no matter what situation or circumstance we face or fail, that God is sanctifying us. We can bank on that.
Yeah, amen. And that's how we have to interpret providence, is exactly that there are things that we know for sure. And so we can always say, these things I know for sure. And in those things, we have to put our trust and confidence in. And the things that we want to know, they say, I wish I knew why it was happening. That's when we go back to James chapter 1 that says, after talking about trials, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, pray to God. And even then, we may not have all the answers. But for those things that we want so badly to know, we have to go to God and say, Lord, give me wisdom. And maybe even give me comfort that I may not know in this world all of what you're doing, but give me peace if not. So it's a hard life sometimes, but that is what we're called to do. And we get so much in trouble when we don't do that. When we think we know exactly what God is doing, and we go around telling everyone, oh, this happened in my life, so God is telling me this with absolute certainty. That's where we can get ourselves into trouble sometimes. So, let's pray for wisdom.
And I also feel that often in God's mercy, He doesn't allow us to know what He is purposing to do in our lives.
Yeah. Amen. We have to sometimes just trust and believe. That's why we live a life of faith, not of sight sometimes. But so we've talked a lot today about our plans and how they fail. And how they fall so short compared to the way God plans. And so if God really plans that way, which I believe He does, then why not trust in Him? Then why not be encouraged and have great hope that He knows what He's doing? Because He does.
That's the most comforting thought a Christian has,
Amen.
Is to know that God is absolutely sovereign.
Amen. Let's pray.